Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and this morning we'll be thinking of the once and for all offering of Jesus. The once for all offering of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. As we consider the new covenant, we also understand there is an old covenant. And under the first covenant, sin was never put away forever. We understand that the high priest made yearly offerings, and the offerings that he used resulted in animal blood. And because of this, those people who worshiped under the first covenant were always conscious that their sins were not entirely taken away. Under the new covenant, Jesus put away sin forever because he entered into the holiest place in the presence of God, a tabernacle not made with hands, and he entered with his own blood, and by this one offering, Jesus has taken away sin forever. Let's look now at verse 10 as we study the old covenant as a shadow. Paul writes, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." The word shadow means the outline of an object. It's sometimes referred to the initial outline that an artist would make before he filled in any of the details of his drawing. The word image means that which casts a shadow, or the entire painting after it has been completed. So we understand that the law cast a shadow, but it was not the substance of the shadow. It was the outline of that which was to come. And that which was to come was far better than that which existed as the outline. We might ask ourselves, do we have more knowledge when we see the outline of a portrait? Or do we possess more knowledge of that person when we see the entire details filled in by the artist? The answer is simple. And the spiritual lesson is simple. The Old Testament, with all of its ceremonies and sacrifices, the high priest and all the offerings, did not complete, did not finish. They just outlined what would occur someday when Messiah come. Paul continues that these can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That is, this shadow of that which was to come was repeated continually, year after year. But the shadow, and not the substance, could never perfect. And that word means to bring to the goal. It just kept telling us what the goal was, but it never could bring people to that goal. For since the law cast only a shadow of the blessings that would come, and did not possess the reality itself of those blessings, which are perpetually offered year after year, that is, the shadow or type, could make those worshipers able to become completely free of sin consciousness. There was a certain futility in the yearly offerings that were made on the Day of Atonement. They simply said once every year, the real thing will come someday, but it hasn't come yet. And so it did have in it beauty and pageantry and some power. Yet it reminded also that sin had not been put away forever. And Paul argues that if the goal had been reached, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? That is, if these had been the goal itself, and if they had put away sin forever, then they wouldn't have been repeated year after year. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. That is, one time, or on the circumstance of the Day of Atonement, when the blood was offered, if it had been totally effective, then these people who had come to worship, then they should have had no more consciousness of sins penalty, for they would have been cleansed. Paul continues in verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That is, in these, the Old Testament sacrifices, there is remembrance. And that word remembrance means a calling to mind. Not only did you call to mind the blood that would purge sin once and for all, you were also reminded that it hadn't occurred. And therefore, these people always had this nagging consciousness of the fact that this one offering that would eventually be made and take away the consciousness of sin forever had not yet been offered. And here is what made that yearly atonement ineffective in the sense of once and for all putting away the consequences of sin. Verse 4. For it is not possible. And that word really means it's just not powerful enough. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. The word take away, or words, mean to remove. What was the impossibility of the old covenant? It was always invoked. It was always done with animal blood. The blood of bulls and of goats. And Paul said that blood just doesn't have enough power. Just doesn't exist. It's impossible. There just wasn't enough power in the blood of bulls and of goats to effect the taking away of the consciousness of sins, except to do it on a year-to-year basis. That was the failure of the first covenant, of the old covenant. Number one, the offering was made in a tabernacle made with hands. Secondly, it was made by a high priest who had to make offering for his own sins. And thirdly, it was done with animal blood. Now, as we come to the new covenant, we understand that the offering was made in heaven. Not in the shadow, but in the substance. And that it was made by a high priest who lives forever, who didn't have to, first of all, make an atonement for his own sins because he had none. And then he entered with his own blood. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The offering of the New Testament was and is the body of Jesus. And the offering of the body of Jesus by himself took away sin forever. Notice verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. The word body means the body as a whole. It is an interpretation. That is, this statement in verse 5 is an interpretation of Psalm 40 and 6, where the Hebrew speaks of the ear or hollowing out of the ear. And here it's simply putting the part of the human body in Hebrew, or in Psalms 40 and 6, putting the part of the body for the whole. It is a common figure of speech in Hebrew and Greek culture. And it's saying that when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come to offer sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. God had prepared him a body, a literal human body, and Jesus occupied this literal human body. And it would be the blood of this literal, human, perfect body that would forever settle the sin question. God possessed animals in infinite number. He could produce millions of gallons of animal blood. But this could never have atoned for the sins of man and for the sins of the world. As John the Baptist proclaimed of Jesus when he came to his baptism, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In Psalm 50, there is some really interesting information there about this, and I'd like to share some of these spiritual truths with you from Psalm 50. Let's begin reading at verse 7. Psalm 50 and verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. God's statement is this: if I wanted animals, and I wanted blood, and these were the only things I wanted, I own the hills, and I own the beasts, and I own the fields, and I own the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. And God is simply saying, I own the fowls that fly in the air, and I own all the domestic creatures that live in this world, and I own all the wild beasts that live on this planet. And if I wanted blood, I could have trillions of gallons of blood. This isn't going to be effective. This isn't going to do what I need. God said in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High God. It isn't blood that God is after, because God could have had animal blood, or God could have had the ineffective blood of humans. But there had to be a certain kind of blood, and there had to be a certain person's blood. And it had to be the blood that came from the body that God had prepared for His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, the Bible tells us that the sacrifices and burnt offerings did not satisfy God. That is, they did not satisfy the justice of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. That doesn't mean that God hadn't prescribed it, and that God wasn't pleased when people did what they were supposed to do in the right way and for the right purpose. But it means that it never satisfied entirely the justice of God. You were never satisfied with the animal sacrifices slain and burnt before you as offerings for sin. Now when all of this was going on, verse 7 tells us, then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the midst of this insufficiency, in the midst of all of the blood that had been shed and all the sacrifices that had been offered, in the midst of all this, God prepared a body for His Son Jesus Christ, and Jesus came into the world and He said, I have come, O God my Father, to do thy will. And although this statement is not recorded as a direct statement of Jesus while on earth, but it is seen in all of His life and in everything He ever did. He came to do the will of God, which is the desire, that which God desired. Verse 8, the Bible tells us that in the above scriptures, when He said sacrifice and burnt offering and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, that is, those things which are offered by the law, presented by the law. It just offered continually animal sacrifices. Now notice verse 9. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That is, Jesus is saying, I've come, and He submitted Himself and presented Himself. I have come to do thy will, O God. And through the process of doing God's will, Jesus would take away the first and establish the second. Take away the first what? Take away the first covenant. And establish what? The second covenant. The word take away means to abolish. It was a word that was used in classical Greek for the destruction or abolition or repeal of laws or governments or customs. And the word establish means to put in place. Jesus Christ came to the world as a human in a body, and He came to abolish the first covenant and to set in place and establish the second covenant. And all of this was to be accomplished by the power of the offering of His body. Verse 10. By the which will, that is, by that will of God that has just been stated. By the which will of God. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Paul had written in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. That's the law, the first covenant, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How did Jesus take away that first covenant? He did it by nailing it to his cross. What happened to all of the things in the Mosaic Law, to all of the bloody sacrifices, to all of the days of atonement? What happened to all of these? What happened to them? Jesus nailed them to his cross. Every single thing that was a shadow, Jesus, who is the substance, nailed it. All, every one of them, not a single thing left, nailed all of them to the cross. And in so doing, he took them out of the way. And it's by this act and by this will and by this body of Jesus that we're sanctified. That word sanctified means to set apart. Under this new plan, we've been forgiven and made clean and fitted for service. Under this new plan, we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been cleaned up. And not just temporarily cleaned up, but we've been sanctified. We've been cleaned up. And in so doing, God has fitted us for his service. How was this all accomplished? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And this word offering means more than simply presenting, but it means an oblation. And that did satisfy God. God did take pleasure in that. In that body of Jesus. In that body of his Son. In that spear-pierced body. In that nail-scarred body. In that crown of thorn brow. In that nail-pierced feet. In that body. In that body lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. In that body. We're inhabited God's Son, that body. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the sacrifice once and for all of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all time. I can tell you that it'll never happen again, because it doesn't need to happen again. In regard to the plan of salvation, nothing else will ever happen again. God has done enough to save. God has done enough, as we'll learn, so that our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. He remembered the sins of those people under the old covenant. They were never blotted out. They were never taken out of the way. But with the blood of Jesus, the remission of sin is forever. God has done enough. Now it's up to men. We either accept or reject what God has done for us. We don't participate in it. We're not a part of it. We don't die a little bit. We don't make some token sacrifice. It's all done. Jesus did pay it all. And there is power in the blood. In the blood of the Lamb. God did it all. God planned it. Jesus executed it. He was the high priest. He took his own blood. He went into the presence of God. It's all done. Everything has been done. And it has been done by God Himself. He said, what's God saying? What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, I've done it all. Will you in your heart accept it? Will you in your heart and mind receive it? Will you take it as a gift of grace? Will you receive it as an act of God's mercy? Not only will you take it, but will you receive it and then glory in that which God has done and worship me because of what I've done? Will you be thankful to me for what I give you? Will you rejoice in being free from sin? Will you rejoice that now things are settled forever? And this is what we do as sinners. We receive and we believe. And we trust in that which has been done. God writes His laws then, He tells us, in our hearts. And in our minds, He writes them. And that's the new covenant. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing this morning. If there is someone or if there are more than one person here in our congregation who would respond to this invitation of God, I can't make the invitation. It's not mine to offer. I'm just offering it on behalf of the church, which is the Lord's institution on earth today, that He set up to proclaim the message of the New Testament. But as individuals, I can tell you this morning, as a congregation of this great and precious promise of God, and you can tell others out in the world of God's gracious mercy toward man. It is indeed gospel. It's good news. Jesus did it all, and all may come. Would you come this morning and trust Him?